Father, we ask your blessing on your word as your word goes forth. Let it go into our hearts by the sword of the Spirit. Bring new life according to the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is a wisdom psalm, kind of like the psalm we brought last week, Psalm 73. It's a wisdom psalm, and wisdom language in Hebrew is a little different. You have to kind of get used to it, and once you do, you understand the Bible better. And a lot of times, wisdom literature has parallel lines, two lines that go together, and they stick them together on purpose for a reason, and sometimes they pair them in a way so they'll remember them, but we lose it in the translation. For example, Psalm 37. Every other line, or let's say verse 1 starts, the first word starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Then you skip a line, and then verse 3 starts with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then verse 5 starts with the third letter, like A, B, C, and it goes all the way through to 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's a way they remember it. And I double-checked this, so I checked my little Hebrew Bible to make sure every word, yes, it starts with the succeeding letter of that alphabet. I wanted to make sure. And it uses parallelisms. Two lines, maybe two contrasting ideas will go together. They'll put them together, but they're opposite. And that's so it gets our attention and we learn. And then there are oftentimes two lines that are the same, pretty much the same, and then one will highlight the other, and sometimes one will even shine the light brighter and explode it even brighter. And so that's the way they use parallelisms in Hebrew literature. So let's look at this. If you have it, we can read it together, Psalm of David, Psalm 37. We're only going to look at the first six verses. It's a little bit longer psalm than that, of course. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. For like grass they will soon wither, like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Do not fret. Interesting that the very first word in this is no. No. It's like God's holding his holy hand up. No. What's he saying? No fretting. He doesn't want us to fret. Fretting. No fretting allowed. Fretting simply means we're getting all heated up. We're getting anxious. We're getting full of misery and worry, and we're getting twisted out of shape. What can cause such an action that would need such a warning? First of all, what's wrong with fretting? Well, first of all, fret causing stuff in this world can really get us going crazy. Have you ever done that? Ever gotten so angry? I mean, I drive the car sometimes. I see people doing stuff. I fret. And I know I'm not supposed to. You know, I need to learn that. And secondly, fretting can, in that manner, can really, we can lose our trust in the Lord and lose our walk with the Lord as strong as he wants it to be. When we're upset, we turn our backs on God sometimes. So we need to understand this. And wisdom literature is, you have to understand, sometimes we apply it and sometimes we don't, because we have to discern when's the right time. Sometimes you should fret about things, right? But we need to keep it in balance. There are times when we need to allow God to rule in a proper way. So verse 1 says, do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. In other words, we get all fretted and heated up, and it's very similar to envy. It's when we're, because of what somebody else is doing, we get all heated up. We may not like what they're doing. We get connected to them in some way. We compare our lot with their lot and what they're doing and what they're not doing and what they should be doing. And we're always looking around. And God says, wait a minute, look at your own heart in this fretting. And really, if you really want an example of fretting and how easy it is, just start serving the Lord. Start volunteering for something, serving the Lord, and stuff's going to start happening. We'll have trouble that the world knows nothing about. A long time ago, I remember I went to Calvary Chapel on Wednesday nights. They had concerts. It was a Christian thing. It was awesome. And I was there at night, and, you know, a single guy, and it was over. It's a little bit dark, and all of a sudden I heard this voice. Will you take me home? What? I look around. Will you take me home? I look down. There's a little guy in a wheelchair. He wanted me to take him home. Somebody dropped him off. I'll take you home. Where do you live? Chula Vista. So I didn't live in Chula Vista. So I drove all the way down, did the whole wheelchair thing in my surf van, you know, got him out there, and I picked him up the next week. Pretty soon it was kind of like a ministry. I was picking him up and taking him. But I had other things to do, single, I had jobs, I did this, did that. I was very busy. And the place I worked, there was a guy named Alex. I was witnessing to him, and it turns out Alex lived about a block from that guy in Chula Vista. So now I know how I can get Alex to go to church. I'm going to explain the whole thing to him. And he's sure he's going to start taking that guy to church, right? So I says, Alex, there's this guy down there. And I explained it. And before I was probably got three sentences, he started yelling, you're a Christian. You have to do it. I don't have to. Ah, ha, ha. And I could hear his laugh echoing in the warehouse. And he ran down there. I don't have to do it. See, he knew as a Christian, I have this calling. But I'm not saying Alex is evil and I'm not or something, but we can be careful. We can fret over things that don't really go like we think they should. And envy is sort of a type of fretting. We have a calling on us as believers that this world does not have. It doesn't call the world not to fret. It's believers. Verse 2, you know, don't worry about them because they're like the grass. They will soon wither like green plants. They will soon die away. In other words, let them go. I'm worrying about you right now in this wisdom literature. People in the world are not connected to me, God is saying. I'm concerned about how you are acting. It's a warning sign, and we have warnings everywhere. In fact, we should be getting a little tired of the warnings. They're continually warning us about stuff, aren't they, in our culture. And whenever they give a medicine on TV, you know, isn't it interesting how the warnings are longer than the commercials afterwards? I guess that's because of lawsuits or whatever, but come on, we know what warning's about, and God is warning us about fretting and what it does. All these things that you worry about are going to fade to dust. What I'm worrying about is you in my kingdom, and what are you doing? They're all going to be like green grass, green plants. What happens? They dry up fast. Now, I grew up out in East El Cajon as a kid, and I played on Rattlesnake Mountain. That was my playground, and back then, you just turn the kids loose. There's no worries, you know, and in the winter, it was all green, and I used to look up. It's green, but what happens? The first day of summer, boom, it's brown. It only took one day. It's like that around here, but it's like that. God doesn't want us to get all in a tizzy about stuff that's going to disappear. He's concerned about eternal verities, eternal truths. This world, he says, don't let this world system bully you. You know, everybody likes to talk about bullies now. This world system, its whole job, they have a giant advertising agency to bully us into conformity with its patterns. It's all about that. And as Christians, we have to be careful not to let the world bully us. So God says, cool it. Really, that's what it means. Don't fret. Don't get heated up. Cool it. So this world is going to dry up like chaff and get blown away. But God does not, what are we supposed to do then? He does not leave us in a vacuum. He doesn't give us an admonition, a negative admonition without a positive admonition with it. We have admonition, ammunition. Three things in this psalm, these first six verses that we're to do. Three basic things. First of all, trust in the Lord. Wow. Verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. I had no idea that this was the opposite of fretting. Compare fretting and trusting. Two things. I have fretted. I know you know what it is to be all heated up. But how about trusting? They're two completely different things. Which one now? Let's see. Which one leads to blessing? Doesn't take a rocket scientist to know, does it? But it does take a supernatural touch from God. We have to be born again, have the power of the Holy Spirit in us to realize what God is telling us right here. And so we must pick up the shield of faith. When we pick up the shield of faith and put it out there, in a sense it's saying, I'm trusting in God. You're taking up the shield of faith the moment you do that. And what's going to happen to fretting? It's going to disappear like the green grass. It's going to disappear. How blessed we will be. Why? Because we're trusting in the Lord. We acknowledge His name, Yahweh, the I Am. And when you do that, that's a covenant name that's so powerful, you suddenly become, of course you already are, but you are His number one care. You're in that relationship with Him. He cares for you. Trust in Him. What is our job besides trusting? Do good. Do good. Reorder the priorities in line with God's good will. We're supposed to be do-gooders. You know, really, honestly, do-gooders. Think about King David and the opportunity he had to do bad. Remember, he was anointed king of Israel. Remember, there was already a king on place? And what would King Saul? God said, King Saul, you're out of here. God said that, not David or anyone else. I'm choosing David. And remember, the Samuel came down, the anointing of the Lord fell on him. Boom, I'm king. And he's just a young guy. And well, what about this other king that's still on the throne? He's still there. Now, in the normal course of history, any world history, even today, they kill leaders that are that aren't supposed to be there, so the another leader can come on, and then they kill all their families, so no one else would rise up. So David had the way the world works, their pattern of fretting, I'm going to kill off that Saul. But did he? No. What an example. You can kind of see how the birth of Psalm 37 would come about. David had so many opportunities, and it's written in Scripture. And it's done on purpose. He would not touch the Lord's anointed, even though he lost the anointing. He is not going to do wrong. He's going to do right, even though he had a right to do wrong according to the world. Should have killed Saul and all his family. Remember, he even took up that that long name of that young man. I forgot his name. What's his name? What was that? Yeah, Mephibosheth. I can't even pronounce it. Did I say that right? That crippled son, he saved him when ordinarily. So that is not like the world. And had him dying at the king's table whenever he wanted. Wow, interesting. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. We boast then, the Lord is my shepherd. See, we boast in something the Lord knows, the world knows nothing about. Dwell in the land, what's that? Enjoy safe pasture, what's that? They have no idea what that is. Think about the children of Israel. They lived in the desert. You should not, that's one place you should not survive, and that's one place you should not prosper. But for 40 years, they prospered in the desert, a place they should, it should not have happened, but it was a miracle. But they had a huge lesson in the school of fretting in the book of Numbers. You read that, they're in there. They had forgotten all that God had done. Think of the miracles that God rescuing them out of Egypt, the strongest nation on earth, and bringing them out, and all the miracles that took place, and they just suddenly forgot it all in the middle of that. How could they? Weird, all those miracles. Here's what Numbers 21 verse 5 says. Why have you brought us out of, they're shaking their fist at God, fretting. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in this desert? See, they're fretting about Egypt. Oh, the food was different, it's better, I felt better, even though they were slaves. Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread, there's no water, and we detest this miserable food. Wow. Now, if I was God, I would have put my foot down and just squished him right there. Well, they were bitten by the wrong snake, weren't they? They were bitten by the snake of snakes, and they're complaining. So God brought up another snake. The bronze snake is an emblem of forgiveness. If you look at that snake, I'll forgive you for what you just said. And that's what happens. So they still dwelt in the land and enjoyed safe pasture, and God brought them in. Psalm 37, verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. Literally, turn our backs on what we're fretting on and turn your face to the Lord. And then what will happen? You will dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. You can dwell in the land any place, any location on this earth. All you got to do is bow your knee. As soon as you bow and humble yourself before the Lord, you're in the land. It could be the worst place in the world. It can be right in the middle of a situation. But as soon as you bow your knee to the Lord, you're in the land. Now, see, let's say you're surrounded by 50 non-Christians and everything's going wrong. As soon as you live in the land, you are going to be a light that's going to shine in the darkness that they'll all be pointing at you. You must be a Christian. Ever had somebody say that to you and you haven't said a word? You must be a Christian. Whenever they say that to me, or on occasion it's happened, I can think, praise God, I must be acting okay, you know, or something's emanating out of me or something. Thank you, Lord. He wants to do that with all of us in the midst of our situations. Delight in the Lord, the second thing. Verse 4, delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That should not even be in the Bible, verse 4, but it is. How can God possibly do that? I thought religion was supposed to be some dour, sour, purse-lip, tight-fisted, squinty-eyed misery. Isn't that how the world projects it? Wait a minute. Verse 4, this should be on the headline of the newspaper. What did it say? I forgot. Let's see. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Wait a minute. I mean, we can delight in the Lord. I thought no joy allowed. Again, two things this world knows nothing about. One is what it is to delight in the Lord. They know nothing about that. And then what makes up the desires of our hearts? They're blind and ignorant, and the blind are leading the blind. Just look at the advertisements. Look what the world does, thinking it's going to bring them health and wealth and happiness, and it destroys people. And they'll even advertise it, and it'll be promoted, and it'll become a law, and it still destroys people. I'm interested in what delight in the Lord is. Isn't it? Something was really curious when I became a new Christian. And before, I was kind of that little space between you're not really sure, and how many of the Christian friends I knew would say praise the Lord all the time. Did you ever remember that? I mean, it's so long ago. They would say praise the Lord about everything, and I used to kind of mock a little bit, praise the Lord. But that happens. This sandwich is so good, praise the Lord. You know, I made that. I found that parking space, praise the Lord. I hit my thumb with a hammer, praise the Lord. I mean, they would say it for about anything. It's kind of like us, you know, if you're seeing something, like you see a sunset out there and there's people around, you want them to join in and see it. It's like that. We have a relationship with the Lord and we want him to join in on the things we're enjoying. Praise the Lord. Awesome that that happens. We have a relationship. God is with us. He's even with us when times are not going well. He doesn't leave us. He's still there. The times we may be prone to fret, we can still say, even though we have the trouble, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. In fact, all of us have a new word dropped into our holy vocabulary. It's called hallelujah. Hallelujah. Which, now we speak Hebrew and we don't even know it. That's a Hebrew word. Actually, collection of words. It literally means every one of you, praise the Lord. Or country western would be, y'all, praise the Lord. It's what it is. It's a command. Praise the Lord. And we should all do that. What happens when we're fretting the moment we give thanks? We delight in the Lord. And what happens when we're fretting? We even forgot what we're worried about when we're praising the Lord and giving thanks. The moment we put God first and serve him in a situation, suddenly all this trouble disappears. And our focus is on him, not on our boss, not on our husband, not on our wife, not on our uncle, not on our situation. It's on him. As long as we serve him and please him, the fretting disappears. That's he's number one in everything. Something must be up here. The fretting. There is something up. He is now up on the throne, and we have lowered ourselves below him at his feet. And that makes all the difference. That's the position he wants us in. He's taken up the throne in our hearts, and he won't leave us alone. He will mess with us. He will. Verse 4 says, delight in the Lord. This is God's word. We can do this. I mean, I don't have to watch TV and delight in that all the time, or this app I have, or this. No, we can delight in the Lord. And then he does this. He will give you the desires of your heart, because he knows our hearts like we don't. He's the cardiac expert, if there is one. He created the heart, right? I mean, in other words, it means the deepest part of us that we don't even know we want. I am glad that I left it to the Lord to give me my heart's desire, not grab stuff ahead of time, ahead of the Lord. Solomon was like that. He had it all. Solomon, there is no one in the history of this earth ever since like Solomon. There's no one richer. No one had more blessing. He had the blessing of the Lord. He was king of the century, of everything, and he's rich. And then God blessed him with wisdom like no one had. And yet he blew it because he only cared about what he cared about. I want to look at Ecclesiastes, which is just past the Psalms and Proverbs. We've all heard this many times before, but it's good to read it in this context. Ecclesiastes, past Psalms and Proverbs, you'll see Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I just want to look at the first 11 verses in Ecclesiastes. And I counted, I think, about 30 first-person pronouns. I, me. In other words, it's all about me. And that's the problem that Solomon had. So in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, now, you really have to get to the end before you find out the conclusion of the matter. But he's in the midst of misery because he's chosen only what his heart desires. Here's what he says, Ecclesiastes 2:1. Now, this should really be put on every advertising, every worldly thing out there, this little scripture right here. I thought in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure and find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. He's getting nowhere. His vanity, vanity, vanity. Nothing's meaning anything to him. Verse 2, laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? Verse 3, I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind was still guiding me with wisdom. In other words, he wasn't out of his mind. He knew what he was doing. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. Verse 4, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards. He didn't. He had other people do it because he was the king. But okay. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well. He had about 1,000, I suppose. And delights, everything that should delight the heart of a man. Verse 9, I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In this my wisdom stayed with me. He'd make sure we know he wasn't dumb. He wasn't out of his mind. Now, verse 10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work. And this was the reward for all my labor. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done, remember it's all him, and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. And essentially, he needs to be under the Lord, not under this dwelling we have. And he escaped that, and he learned a lesson, and we can learn from it. Verse 1 in Psalm 37, how can a verse that starts out so negative end up so positive like verse 4? No, it starts out in verse 1, and then verse 4, it's, delight in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. This command is for our own good. God knows our hearts. And it leads to the last admonition in verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord. In other words, it's almost like a violent rolling off. You have to just jettison those things that are holding us back because there's going to be a little bit of a battle. Roll your plans upon Him. It's hard to commit to the Lord if we're not delighting in the Lord. It's hard to delight in the Lord if we're not trusting in the Lord. It's hard to trust in the Lord if we're fretting. But all this goes together. There's no promise that our problem will disappear because it may still be with us. But what happens is we are subordinating our problems, putting them at the foot of the throne. We're subordination. We're ordaining them to be at the foot of God's throne. He will take care of it. And then we're forgetting that and trusting in Him in this wisdom literature. Peter says a similar thing in 1 Peter 5:7. Cast your cares. Throw them upon the Lord. Cast them upon Him. And sometimes we feel we got to do that. Cast them on Him. Why should we do that? It says because He cares for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Committing our way to the Lord, there might be a battle because our flesh isn't going to want to do it. Until we've been trained long enough to where it's kind of part of our lives. But it's a spiritual struggle, a battle for faith and trust. And these two verses here, 5 and 6, kind of go together. And they're put together for amplification. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will do this. Now the amplification, you might want to put your finger over your ears. The supernatural headphones, I don't know, something's going to happen, but here's what it says. The Lord saying, now hear this, verse 6. Everyone's spirit should hear this. He, God, will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. How can He do that? You see, it's God doing it, not you or me. If it's He who gives us the reward, it's all by grace. Remember, we're not looking to the reward. We're looking to Him who is our reward. It's God, not you or me, who makes our reward, our righteous reward, shine. It's all God's doing. It's by grace. Notice we're not the ones doing the vindicating, because that vindicating can actually become vindictive, and we don't want to do that. Vindicating means He's going to make it all right, justice. If we try and do it, it could be heresy. If we try and vindicate ourselves, it could lead to bad religion, or it could be dangerous. It could become unhealthy. Plus, it's impossible because we can't do it ourselves. Let Him do it. The bottom line is we will win in the end because He's already won at the cross. Now, I know we all love Don and Peggy, and you know they lost their precious son. It just happened in a couple of weeks, just very fast. And if they were here, I would not be saying this because of the pain of emotional pain, and some of us have lost loved ones, and that pain is there, and we can't discount it. But you know, I know, they know, and David, their son, knows all about verse 6. All about verse 6. He's living it right now. He is in his reward. The pain is still there. We still have to trust. verse 6 is our guarantee. Now, I've mentioned the Hebrew language a little bit. We all speak a lot of, we have words in Hebrew we probably don't realize we say. One is, well, there's two words in this verse 6, righteousness and vindication. Righteousness. Now, we've all said Melchizedek. That's two words, Melech for king and Zedek for righteousness. Melchizedek kind of blends in. Melchizedek. So we speak Hebrew. King is Melech and Zedek is righteousness. Another Hebrew word is, we've all said, bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah. You know, bar means son, bat daughter. Mitzvah means the law or the covenant or the teachings or justice. They're all kind of blending together. So we all know a lot of Hebrew. So here's how verse 6 would literally read. Oh, actually, how it reads, if you take the order that it's written in Hebrew, this is how it goes. But it doesn't always make sense in English. Here's what it says. He will make shine the dawn. That's how it starts. Now, first, it's dark, right? So when the dawn comes, it's dark. But wait a minute, what's this light out of nowhere? That's what it's saying. It's trying to get us to see that. He will make shine the dawn. Wow, I'm seeing a light rise. Then it goes like this. The righteousness of you and the justice of you, like the noonday sun. In other words, boom, now you're the righteousness that he has given you and the justice or the vindication that he has given you is going to shine like the noonday sun. How bright is that? You got to wear shades. You got to have spiritual shades on your heart because the world knows nothing about this. This is a gift, and I know we can suffer. But in the midst of our suffering, don't fret. Trust in the Lord. So every believer is gifted. We're all bar mitzvah, bat mitzvah. All of us. We're children, sons and daughters of the covenant, of the law, of the teaching. And we've all been gifted by Zedek Melech, the righteous king, the Melchizedek. Jesus is our righteous king. So we have that gift. So enjoy these six verses, meditate them on them during the week, and make it yours. Trust in God, fret not. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we lay all of this in your hands. These words that were spoken, they're in your hands. These words that are written down by the power of your Holy Spirit. David, with all the trouble he was in, and yes, he wasn't perfect, but he went through it with a man after God's own heart. In these words, let us meditate on these words all week long, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Help us, Lord, to trust you.